Are you dating the church? This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, August the 29th, 2007.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, we're grateful for your love and grace, your mercy and your kindness. We're grateful that you love us. We're grateful that you are patient with us and understanding. Lord, I pray that as we gather together tonight, that you might encourage our hearts, that you might strengthen us. Lord, I pray that these times together on Wednesday night as we gather around your word would just be a great encouragement to us, to spur us on to be faithful in living for you, to be an encouragement to one another as we seek to live out the truth of our faith. Father, our prayer tonight is that you would speak to us through the ministry of the word, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a very important question for you, and I want you to seriously consider your answer. I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I really want you to seriously think how you would answer this question. How would you describe your relationship with the church? How would you describe your relationship with the church? Is it serious, or are you just friends? Is your relationship with the church like a relationship with a spouse that you're passionate about and you want to spend the rest of your life with that person and you want to grow old with it? Or is it more, I like to be around it when I feel like being around it? How do you describe your relationship with the church? I'm asking that because I think that's a very important question in the times in which you and I are living. I'm asking that question because, according to a recent study by the Barna Group, the adult population of the United States grew by 15% during the 1990s. While the number of adults who either did not attend church at all or only attended on major holidays increased 92%. Population increased 15%. Those not attending or only showing up on Christmas and Easter increased by 92% during that same period of time. Now add to that Lifeway Research, which is the research branch of our Sunday school board, now known as Lifeway, did a study about those youth who leave the church. And here's what they discovered after this very careful, detailed survey. 70% of young adults ages 23 to 30 drop out of church for at least a year following high school graduation. For at least 1 year. And 70% of that number includes those who spent their teenage years as active members of their church youth group. So what I'm saying is, 70% of that large number who leave were very active. It wasn't that they attended occasionally. They were active and involved in everything through their high school years. And then they drop out completely for at least a year. And a large number of that group never returns. Fascinating thing is that all the while all of this is happening, there is an increase in spirituality. People are spiritual, but not religious. Spirituality is in, religion is out. Belief in Jesus is in. Commitment to the church is definitely out. Let's add another layer. Those who still remain connected to the church, no matter how loose that connection may be, have assumed a consumer mentality. They're church shoppers. Church attendance is down. The number who tithe, that is, give regularly, systematically to the work of the church, is shrinking. The number involved in hands-on ministry are declining. No matter how you look at it, there is a growing disconnection between faith and commitment to the church. So I think in that context, it's a legitimate question to ask. How would you describe your relationship? Is it one of commitment and love and passion, or is it a more casual relationship? Bottom line is, we are not passing on to the next generation a love for the church or the need for a commitment to the church. And see, I've known that for years in an anecdotal kind of way. I've known that because through the years that I've been a pastor, I've noted that older members, if they weren't here on Sunday, made a trip to the church office on Monday morning to turn in their tithe because they didn't get to turn it in Sunday. Because coming from their background, that was a real commitment that needed to be carried out. And no matter what the reason was that they couldn't be there, they wanted to still participate and they wanted to be involved. And it was a real commitment to them that you just don't take lightly. But we're not passing that on. The younger generation doesn't sense that at all. Josh Harris wrote a very interesting book that crystallized a lot of this in my own thinking. And the name of the book is Stop Dating the Church. And listen to the way he describes this phenomenon. Jack and Grace met through a mutual friend. From day one, they seemed to be the perfect match. Grace was everything that Jack always wanted. She was beautiful, outgoing, and caring, always there when Jack needed her. For the first 5 months, they were inseparable. Jack could hardly think of anything but Grace. He didn't need to look any further, he told friends. She's the one. Now 3 years have passed. Jack still enjoys the comfort and familiarity of being with Grace, but the spark's gone. Grace's flaws seem more obvious. He's not sure he finds her as attractive as he once did. And he's beginning to resent all the time that she wants to spend with him. Clearly, Jack is not ready for a commitment now and may never be. The thing is, Grace is not a girl. Grace is the church. Can you identify with that? Can you point your finger and say, I've seen that? Can you say, I've been there? So I think most of us can relate to it on all those levels. Yeah, I understand the concept, and yes, I've seen it, and if we're honest, yes, I've been there too. Josh goes on in the book to point out three characteristics of a church dater. He's talking about, how do you spot one? How do you know that the person you're talking to or the person you're dealing with is a church dater? And I think these are three very good characteristics. They're very true, very accurate. Number one, their attitude toward the church tends to be me-centered. The whole way that they look at the church and what they want out of the church, it starts and ends with them. That's just their whole perspective. They go to church for what they get out of it. Social interaction, programs, activities. The driving question behind their church involvement is, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of the church? Second, church daters are independent. They go to church because it's what Christians do, but they're very careful to avoid getting involved in too much. Especially, they avoid getting entangled in the lives of others. They attend, but they really do not invest themselves in the life of the church or in the lives of fellow church members. They're there. They may even be there faithfully. They may even be there regularly. They may attend all sorts of things within the church, but they're never too involved. They're enough detached that there's no real commitment demanded. Third, and Harris points out that this is perhaps the most essential characteristic of a church dater, they are critical. They're short on allegiance and quick to find fault with the church. Bottom line is, the church dater is looking for the best product for the best price, or the price of their Sunday morning. If I'm going to give up my Sunday morning, where am I going to get the best deal for me? They're always in the hunt for something better, for something greater. And because they are, when they find something new and bigger and better, they latch onto it, and that initial infatuation lasts only so long until they grow tired of it. And then all they can ever see is the flaws and what's wrong. And immediately their eyes start looking elsewhere. He tells the story of a friend of his who was a church dater. And he said he liked music at one church, but he liked preaching at another church. And so he just went to both on the same Sunday morning. He went to this church for music, but he slipped out before the preaching started because the other church was only 5 minutes away, and he had it timed that he could get the music here and be over there in time for the preaching. He even calculated in how he could get by McDonald's and get an Egg McMuffin on the way to preaching. And so he enjoyed the best of both worlds, but he was never involved in any church to any substantial level. There was no sharing of his life with the lives of others. He was merely dating and not interested in making commitment to the church. Now, granted, we all fall into these categories from time to time. We all have those times when we're disappointed and discouraged because the church just isn't doing it for us. We all fall into those times where we are critical. There are things we don't like. But the folks I'm talking about, it's not an occasional lapse into that. It's their lifestyle. This is their whole approach all the time. What's in it for me? I don't want to get too involved, but I can sure tell you what's wrong with you and what's wrong with the rest of the things around here. For the next few weeks, I want us to talk about, on Wednesday night, you and your church. How do we relate to the church, and why does the church matter, and why is it important, and how do we develop a passion for the church? What's our relationship supposed to be biblically? How should we look at the church, and what is to be our commitment to the church? And I want to be very upfront with you from the very beginning, and I want you to hear me carefully. My purpose is not in any way to shame or browbeat or manipulate anyone into increasing their attendance or getting involved in serving. That's not my intent, because if you do it for that motivation, it won't serve you or this church any good at all. So as I'm talking about these issues, I'm talking to all of us, and I'm talking to myself about what is our attitudes and what should our attitudes be. What I hope to happen over the next few weeks is that you and I together will begin to see the beauty of the church. I hope that we'll come to understand that the church is God's idea from the very beginning. It's not a matter that a group of people said, now, how could we relate to each other and try to encourage each other and strengthen each other? Maybe we could form a club and the church is born. No, the church was God's idea from the beginning. And He's called us to be a part of the church, and there are reasons for that. It's not an afterthought. It is God's design for taking the gospel to the world, for equipping and building up the spiritual lives of the believer and fulfilling the greatest needs of our lives. See, it's not enough to say, well, I believe in Jesus. It's not enough to say, well, I'm a Christian, and simply by the act of being a Christian and because I've turned from my sin and put my trust in Christ, that He's made me part of the church and I'm part of the church universal and I'm connected with believers from the ages into the Old Testament down to today and throughout all eternity. I'm a part of the family of God, and that's good enough. Now, I think you're supposed to be connected to a local group of people that share their lives together. Not denying the other, that's a given. But that's not enough. All you have to do is read the Scripture, and you've got to come to the conclusion that God intended us to rub elbows with each other in a real, vital relationship where there is commitment on the part of both of us together, to walk together, to learn, and to grow. And I hope that we see the beauty of that, and I hope we see the wisdom of that. The fact that we need to be connected in a vital, living, meaningful way to a local body of believers with whom we share our lives. And we begin to look at the church that way. Instead of looking at the church in the way that, well, that's the group we meet with on Sunday, or those are the folks that together we pay a preacher and we try to do some things together and we meet down on the corner. We see beyond all that and really see what the church is from God's perspective, what His intent is, and what it is we're trying to accomplish together. And the reason why I think that's so critical is because when these things are overlooked and you're not part of a church, you end up cheating yourself. You end up cheating a church community. And you end up cheating the world out of what's God's best for all involved. If you're a child of God and you're not vitally connected to a local body of believers sharing your life with them, you're not experiencing all that God wants you to experience. And that church is not experiencing what God wants them to experience because you're not a part of it. Because you haven't brought your talents, your gifts, your abilities to be a part of that fellowship. You read 1 Corinthians 12 in the language of Paul that we're a body and the body needs all the parts working together. And all you have to do is take a look at your own body and look at your own life and look at your own experience and say, what happens when a part of my body says I won't participate? It affects all of me. And when people refuse to be a part of the church, they're missing out. And the church is missing out. And the world is missing out. Do the words passion and church go together in your mind? I mean, do you think of those two things together? When you think of church and you think of your involvement with the church, does the word passion even come across the screen? And by that, I don't mean, oh yeah, they can get pretty fired up down at my church. I mean, does it come across your mind that your heart beats a little faster when you think about your church? Because you're passionate about it. I heard someone say, you know, those two words didn't go together in my thinking. You might as well ask me, are you passionate about the grocery store? Because I didn't think of church in those terms. Well, should we? Ought we? You do know that the church is the only institution God promised to sustain forever. The words of Jesus was that on the confession of Peter, he'd build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The church is an eternal thing born of Christ. He didn't promise that or say that to anything else. Every Christian is called to be passionately committed to a specific local body because the local church is the key to spiritual health and growth in the Christian life. And because it's the visible expression of the body of Christ in the world. See, what concerns me is that in our culture of individualism and self-fulfillment, we've lost sight of the need for community. We talk about, well, my Bible, and my God, and my faith, and my personal Lord and Savior. But I want to encourage you over the next few weeks, just in your quiet time, just in the time that you set aside daily to read the Scripture and think, as you read the Scripture, let me encourage you to do this. Make note, either physically or mentally, make note of how often you read in the Scripture God speaking to His people in terms of community. Not in isolation, not as an individual, but as part of something bigger and greater and grander than just their little piece of something.
I think you might be surprised. For one thing, you'll find references in the Scripture as not to Jesus dying for my sin, but for the church. For Jesus giving his life, not for me, but for the church. Me as a part of something bigger than just me. I think that's missing. And I think we're the poorer for it in the church. I hope you'll step back and take a look at the bigger picture and see that your life is bigger than you think it is. That there's more to your life as a child of God than you typically think. I hope that you'll look beyond this life and your little slice of this world. See beyond the world in which you live and see that you're really part of something bigger and greater. For instance, Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You're part of something greater. As a child of God, you're part of a great cosmic battle of good and evil. Bigger than your world. It's bigger than what you're facing. It's bigger than your problems that you're facing right now. Stop and think, you know, at some point in the future, every human being alive today will be dead. And they'll give an account. The 6 billion people who are walking around on the planet today will spend eternity in one of two places. They need to hear the gospel. And what I want you to understand is the gospel is good news. It's the good news that Jesus died for our sins and that there is salvation in no other name. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. It is an exclusive message. And to receive that free gift of eternal life, you must repent of your sin, turn from your sin, trust in Christ alone. That's the gospel, and the church is the vehicle that our Lord has chosen to take that message to every generation and to every people. The Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was not given to us as individuals. It was given to the church. And in turn to us because we're part of the church. The church matters because Jesus chose the church to tell the whole world the message of his love. And through the church, you join God in the great work of world evangelization. But there's something else. When you join him in that work through the church, you also place yourself in the best possible place to allow God to do his work in you. Because the church is God's greenhouse. It's in the church that God grows us and conforms us to the image of his Son. It's in the community of the church that you learn to love God and learn to love others. How does that happen? By making us deal with each other. You know how you learn to love someone? Stay around them long enough till you find a reason. You know, I have people come to me and say, you know, our marriage is just shot. It's over. Why? Well, we just fight, and it's just he can't and she can't, and you know what I find out most of the time? The things you're fighting over, the reason he put you together. Because marriage, we're to complement and to complete one another. In marriage, your spouse brings things to you that you would never have apart from them being in your life and in your world. And God brings us together in the church, all different personalities, all different types, all different temperaments, all different kind of gifts, all different kind of ability, looking at the world from different perspectives, because in the midst of that, he grows us all to be what he wants us to be. And it's in the mix of all of that that he knocks the rough edges off of us. Michelangelo was asked, how do you take a piece of marble, this block of stone, and carve an angel out of it? I mean, how do you do that? Where does it start? You know what his answer was? Well, I take that block and I just chip away everything that doesn't look like an angel. It's what God's in the process of doing in us through the church. And he uses some folks in our world and in the church to knock some rough edges off that doesn't look like the Lord Jesus. And sometimes that's not a pleasant experience. Sometimes it's hurtful. Sometimes it's difficult. But it's part of that laboratory where we learn to love one another. We learn to love others outside of the church even. But if we can't learn to love each other within the church, how are we ever going to love our neighbor? How are we ever going to demonstrate the kind of love and compassion that the Lord has called us to if we can't get along within the church? It's in the church where you're transformed by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. It's in the church where you're taught to pray, to worship, and to serve. And this is one area where we failed. But in the church, we ought to find the one place in all the world where you can start over and grow and change for the glory of God. If we're being what God called us to be as a church, then anyone, regardless of the background, regardless of what they've done, if they repent of it and come to faith in Christ, it's here they can find a new start with love and encouragement and support to grow into what God wants them to be. That's why the church is unique in all the world. And it's why we as a church have to remember what it is God called us to be. And start being what he called us to be instead of trying to be a social agency or other things that we often want to make the church. The church is God's specially designed place for transformation. Now, is the church perfect? No. And why isn't it? Because you and I are members. Because I'm nowhere near perfect. And I'm fairly certain you're not either. But it's here, in the context of imperfect people learning to love each other, that God does a special work. It's here, in the context of learning to work through our differences, that God refines and purifies our hearts. It's here, in this imperfect place, that we demonstrate to the world the power of God to transform lives. That's why church unity is such an issue. Because too often in the church, we demonstrate more the power of the world to divide us than we do the power of God to bring us together. Imperfect? Absolutely. Again, let's be very honest and upfront. We've all been disappointed by churches. All of us have. We've been hurt by church members. And pastors have failed us. Church members have wounded us, and pastors have neglected us. And I have no desire or intent to excuse or justify any of it. But what concerns me is that so many have given up on the church because of the failure of a few. What breaks my heart is their loss by not being an active, vital part of a community of believers. What burdens my soul is the loss to some church family because of their absence. What brings tears to my eyes is the damage done to the cause of Christ and the work of the gospel due to their animosity toward the church. I don't like to acknowledge the fact that there are people who don't go to church because of me. That brings me no joy whatsoever. And I certainly would never want to try to justify myself. But what bothers me is those who call themselves believers. Those who say that they are genuine followers of Christ. And yet they can't find a single church anywhere where they could worship and serve and love. I've had people say to me when I'm visiting them that, well, I had a church hurt me real bad a long time ago. Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that that happened to you. Well, you know, they want to tell me the whole story. You're free to tell me the story if you want, but I really don't want to hear it. I'll tell you, I already believe you, and I agree with you. You were hurt. But here's my question. That happened how many years ago? And there are 152 Southern Baptist churches in Tulsa. Not to mention the hundreds upon hundreds of other churches. And you can't find a single one that you can even attend. And yet you're perfectly justified in your own mind to say to God on the day of judgment, a preacher hurt me. A church member offended me. And therefore I never obeyed your command again. To love the church, to serve you by investing my life in others. That bothers me. That burdens me. Because I have to believe that part of the blame is because we have failed to teach folks to love the church. Church is the bride of Christ, that he loved enough that he bought it with his own blood. And I don't think any of us ever have the right to say, Lord, I love you, but I hate your wife. I love you, but I will never have anything to do with your wife. I hope you just understand that. Because I don't believe his response will be, I understand. What I hope happens in the weeks to come is that we learn to think biblically about the church so that we fall in love with the bride of Christ all over again. Let me close with just a few passages of scriptures that reminds us of the church as the Lord sees it. We looked at this just a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning out of Mark's gospel, but I want you to hear it out of Matthew's. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The church is a divine organization established by the grace and power of God and given great power. And that power is to preach the gospel. That power is to announce the good news. That power is to release people from their sin as they turn from their sin and trust in Christ to announce to them the good news. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Paul's words to Corinth, his words to Ephesus, and Peter's words. Who were they spoken to? They were not spoken to nameless, faceless crowds stretching through the centuries, but local gatherings of believers. Flawed, imperfect, and stumbling along the path like you and me. That's our heritage. That's our calling. To imperfect and flawed folks like us, he said, you're being built into a holy building. You are called as priests, a nation of priests. You've been granted this power, this privilege. The church is vital in the life of the Christian. It is essential to your spiritual development and your spiritual growth. So I want to come back to where we began. How would you describe your relationship to the church? Are you committed to growing old together? Or are you just friends? Take your prayer sheet. Let me remind you of a couple of things before we spend a few minutes in prayer together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.